There is a baptism of my love, saith the Spirit of truth. And many of you are beginning to walk in that baptism and stand on the threshold of the greater days of your life, saith the Spirit of grace. For the unfolding of my word and the unfolding of the miraculous and the unfolding of the very special things that you hold dear to your heart, as in lost loved ones and people of tremendous rapport to you being born again. All this stands in that place, in that threshold, which is to be passed by many of you. Seek this, to know me. To know me in spirit and in truth. And to follow me down the path of the love that I will continually present to you in the Spirit, saith the Spirit of grace. For as you find this coming on you, as you find no respecter of persons and no partiality, you'll find yourself looking through my eyes at my beloved. And as you love them as I love them, as I first gave my life for them, then you yourself will also find you, your heart, willing to give yourself for the brethren. And in that atmosphere, know that all things are possible, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John lived out his last days. History says at about 105. He was an attendee at Timothy's church. Timothy was the pastor, and Timothy was pastoring at Ephesus. Mary was already, of course, Jesus' mother, deceased. He took care of her as long as he could until she died. But they said that they would, history said they'd bring him in at over 100 years old, carry him in and set him down, and he'd just repeat one thing: love one another. Well, that was the last book that he authored, those last three, John 1, 2, and 3. It was on his heart. And they'd say, that's all you say. You just continue to love one another. Love one another. They said, John, Father, was about the last standing apostle. Why do you keep repeating? He said, children, listen. If you'll love one another, you'll fulfill all the law and all the sayings of Christ. Everything is complete in this, that you love one another. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So, Lord, we love you and love them as you love them. And so, Father, we thank you for the powerful person of the Holy Spirit. For He is the leader, the guide into all truth. And then He gave us a roadmap, which is your word. And your word is truth. And so, Father, we give you praise and glory. Magnify you. Thank you for their prayers. Now receive their prayers in the strength of the Holy Spirit now, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We want to just pick back up where we left off Sunday. We were in Isaiah chapter 28 and enjoying some of the things that he was saying there. We're going to look at Isaiah 28 verse 9. And then go to some familiar scriptures over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is the naturally known as the praying in tongues monumental chapter of church and individual edification with praying in the Spirit. But we're going to look here at verse 9 again and begin to teach from there. Of course, this is an Old Testament prophecy. And as we said Sunday, that this has a type and shadow, but it's we're going to go and show you where this is also mentioned in the New Testament, so that we're showing you here that this is not by private interpretation. But this is exactly what he's talking about, is tongues for the believer. And it says in verse 9, it says, ask a question rather, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now, the thing that got Jesus killed was his doctrine. That's what got him hung on the cross. Couldn't do much about his miracles. In fact, he said, if I had not done the works that no other man had done, my works were beyond. He said, he told them, you would have had an excuse except that I've done a work that no other man has done. No prophet, no miracle worker, no prophet with power, Elijah, Elisha. I mean, Jesus so far exceeded all the works of any of the prophets and the great men of God ever before him, that there was really no excuse. But when it came right down to it, it was the showdowns in doctrine and in truth that they just could not conceive and they could not believe. And Jesus said this. They said, we have Abraham as our father. And he said, no, Abraham's not your father. He said, if Abraham was your father, you would receive me. In other words, you know, there's a lot said at times. Well, the Pharisees were real ambitious, and they loved God, and they loved the Word, and yet they still had doctrinal differences, and they crucified Christ. But Jesus said this, though you think you're seed of Abraham, you're not. Because if you were, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he says, you have not the love of God in you. There was, well, a lot of times we talk about there was no righteousness in the sense that they did not have a born-again nature. That's true. But there was an accounted righteousness that you could walk in based on your affirmation or your love towards the coming Messiah, because everything from Genesis to Malachi was a teaching on the trust of a coming Messiah. And even though the Pharisees had learned doctrine as in Scripture, they had missed out on the thread of truth, which was the major thread of truth, which was Jesus Christ. And they had stopped loving God. And he said, if God were your father, you'd love me. But even though you've got a lot of scripture in you, you don't love me because you're not walking in the steps of your forefather Abraham, because he saw in a vision my day and he embraced it. He embraced it. He loved it. So when this scripture is prophesied, and these questions are asked, whom shall he teach knowledge? And to whom shall he teach doctrine? The understanding behind it, and the part that we love, is the part that we understand that Jesus taught us, I'm not going to turn you over to, after I leave, to be orphans. Orphano was the word. But I'm sending you another comforter. And the understanding was another one just like me. He's going to be just like me. It is expedient that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Spirit of truth will not come. But when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now, many hundreds of years before that took place, and before Joel's prophecy that took place, and we've read that several times lately, and just got a thrill out of saying, this is that. Because we know we're in that dispensation. Now, when Joel's prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and tongues began to be the first part of that prophecy to be fulfilled, Peter began to exhort on it, and he began to let us know by the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, we wouldn't have known, except the man of God steps up and says, I'm pronouncing to you this is that. And even though Joel did not necessarily mention tongues, this is what Joel was talking about. This is the birth of the New Testament church, and I'm part of it. Now, that New Testament church was birthed in a certain sense in an unorthodox fashion. As things began to progress, then Peter, John, Paul took those hard to understand things of those kind of scriptures like Dave talks about that nobody really wants to talk about. They kind of leave them off because they're the part that you kind of like, that's a gray area. I'm not really sure what he meant by that. Paul was the kind of preacher that took those kinds of things and expounded them to full measure through the revelation power of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he gave us the bedrock or the understanding of where he got his revelation knowledge. It was incredible. And we'll read that in just a moment, as we have many times before. But here, asking this question and in loving what we saw here Sunday and again tonight, who shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? That's truth. Them that are weaned from milk means it's grow up time. There was a time you were born in the kingdom. Hey, how about Susie got filled with the Holy Spirit here Sunday morning? Wasn't that great? Hallelujah to God. Weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And this is how he says it. I think it really, just the way he reiterates it here, lets you know how you're going to be taught knowledge and doctrine. Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. So this is how the Holy Spirit will teach you. And we talked about even the natural academics of childhood. You don't go from a six-year-old into post-education. You start with kindergarten. And you go to the next, and then you're pre-K and the next. And the Holy Spirit teaches you in the same way. You're birthed. And the only scripture you may know is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, only begotten Son, that whosoever you could believe on Him and receive His righteousness. You didn't have to be a walking Bible. You just received the word of reconciliation that Jesus loves you. Hallelujah. But from that point on, what is introduced to you simultaneously with the new birth was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was given when they were born again, when they all received that 120, when they received. They also received, when they received their salvation, they received the tongue to begin to start a work by which Isaiah describes here. And he says, this process will be precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Well, how so? How so, Isaiah? How do you teach? How's the Holy Spirit? I understand. Here's the natural academics of it. Here's how He's going to teach me doctrine. Because that's what He's talking about in verse 9, knowledge and doctrine. And it's so important that we understand. So, Holy Spirit, I know it's going to be line on line. You're not going to give me big pills to swallow. I said this Sunday, and this scripture bears repeating, or this principle bears repeating on this scripture. Anytime any revelation explodes inside of you, I've heard Pastor Dave talk about, you know, praying in tongues, and all of a sudden you just know everything about that particular, you know, revelation. Even when something explodes in you and goes like 15 different ways at once and you seem like, I can't put this into words, but I just understand it all. And that's revelation. Revelation is not necessarily like a verbatim God speaking, listen, I want you to understand, and talking real slow. All of a sudden you just know on that particular subject, it seems like you just, something explodes inside of you. And it's just full. And it may take you 6 months to explain what just went off on the inside of you. Nevertheless, that has a basis. It didn't just come from somewhere and God just drop it down inside of you. It had to be building on a basis of His Word, whereby which the Holy Spirit was able to culminate that Word and bring that Word together with a lot of other things in His Word in satellite verses and satellite places. Anybody, based on this, that ever tells you, I opened this up, this book of the Bible, and I only read like three verses in it. I didn't know anything about it, but boom, man, God just showed me the whole thing, and I just know it. Now, let me explain it to you. Don't take their revelation. God doesn't do it that way. One of the reasons why is this, is because just like a child has to know their ABCs before they can go into phonics and start sounding words out, and then go into places where they can read and speed read and go into other tremendous academics of understanding, it's built in areas of confidence. It's built in areas of assimilation. It's built on areas of foundation. And in the same way, that's the same way God builds on in you the soundness of His doctrine. And the catalyst whereby this is transferred over to you from the textbook is the stammering lips and other tongues, whereby which I will speak to this people. This is what He said. He said with verse 11, with stammering lips and other tongue will He speak to this people, to whom He said, this is, it sounds almost like what Peter said. You know, if I'm coining that, I'm saying, okay, Peter, you said this, this is that. Isaiah said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Now, Israel rejected this, and he said they would not hear it. But, of course, we've heard it. We've received it. The day of Pentecost has come. Hallelujah. And with stammering lips and another tongue, He speaks to me. And He edifies me through His Word. And He teaches me a line-on-line process by which I can receive and I can take myself out of the picture and say, hallelujah, I don't have to be my teacher. Because I'm not that smart. I don't have to be my teacher. I don't have to get in a group. Candy and I were at a place, a restaurant in Fort Myers, and I'm not condemning this. I just thought it was really special in a certain way. There's a college campus, actually Gulf Coast University, and there was a bunch of college kids over there, and they were talking. They were having a Bible study. And I saw them, and later I introduced myself, and they were really glad to meet me, and I told them I was a pastor, and they were, you know, wow, that was really great. And they were college students from the university there. And I noted how that they went into Scripture. And it was the conventional way. And it was like, what do you think? You know, I could hear that. You know, what do you think? And what do you think? And so that's fine. I would rather them be doing that than sitting there with, you know, a big tall one and, you know, working their elbows. You know, that was, I mean, that's great. I'm not condemning what they were doing. I'm just saying we have a teacher. And I was listening. I couldn't help. I was like, oh, that's Matthew 13. I want to go over there, Candy, and I want to tell them. And oh, man, oh, I want to tell them why that tower fell on them and why that. I want to tell them that they're, you know, and I was like, oh, man, I want to teach them, you know, and it's like, I said, I know where they're at. They're Luke 13. And I was telling Candy, well, I know where they're at. And I was like, okay, man, I wish I could get over there and get in that, but I wasn't going to do that. So, but there is a teacher. There is a teacher. And His name is the Holy Spirit. And the textbook is the Word. And here's the catalyst. Here's the dynamo by which, here's the transfer of knowledge to take it out of the, to speculate, to go past speculation and wonderment. Now, at some point, you do have to kind of speculate. At some point, you are wondering because you just don't look at something and just know it all at once. So there's a wide field when you're looking at something. But the gravity by which the compass that will eventually steer you true north, in that sense, the magnetic compass of truth is as you continue to read His Word and as you continue to stammer stammering lips, other tongue, there is a divine compass that will continue to lead you into truth and will guide you so that you're continually walking in the way by which this word, well, somebody else said, well, it maybe it means it's rainbow of, you know, it's a rainbow of colors. Like it can, you know, you can have your interpretation and I can have my interpretation. And after a while, there's like, wow, boy, isn't this groovy? Everybody's got their own little, wow, what do you think it means, Pablo? And man, that's a lot different what, you know, Dalton thinks, but wow, you know, let's not, you know, ruffle anybody's feathers here. We all got, you know, our, no, look. The church is in pandemonium. It's in chaos if it's like that. There's not a hierarchy. It's somebody standing in the front saying, my God, it's this way or the highway. But there is one that leads and guides you into all truth. And I've always enjoyed Pastor Dave's, you know, his Amazon story and, you know, me and, you know, Rex, me and Matt, we get saved. You know, we're 20 years old. We jump off on both sides or opposite sides of the Amazon, and we got the same, you know, same Bible pretty much, and we start praying in tongues, and I say, I'll meet you, you know, in 30 years from now. And so at the end, you know, we get to the end of our, we conquer all the tribes and all the headhunters, you know, with the Word of God, and at the end of, you know, 1,000 miles of Amazon River, and 30 years later, you know, we're in our 50s or whatever, or 60s, and we get together and we say, you know, hey Matt, hey Rex, you know, what do you think about this scripture? I got the same thing. Pablo, what do you got? Got the same thing. Why? Because there's really only one teacher. And it's really relevant. Here's the relevancy. It's how much you give yourself over to that teacher. Because you can have the Holy Ghost, but unless, and here's the unique thing about praying in tongues, to give myself to private worship, I can feel His presence running down the road. And I've had some fantastic experiences in a busy day. So I'm not banning that. There's no legalism here. But private worship is best spent in intimacy that is in seclusion. It really is best, the epitome of it, the best. Where you're locking yourself up or you're excluding yourself from TV, from family for a little while to just really breathe in and breathe out and let every thought be saturated on Him. But the wonderful thing about praying in tongues is you can mutter that continually and get into the biggest habit, a wonderful habit of praying in tongues, so much so that you lose track of yourself. You lose track of yourself. And it's best to learn that habit in a very sedated kind of peaceful way where you're not, you know, inhibiting somebody else or making somebody else feel comfortable. Kenneth Hagin said that he used to pray in tongues so softly that one day he caught himself and he was praying in tongues while a barber, that was back in the day where barbers shaved you. And he said the guy didn't even know he was praying in tongues. But that is something that you can do on a continual basis. And the relevancy of you knowing and understanding revelation knowledge is this, how much you give yourself to it. How much you give yourself to it. How much you acquaint yourself with anything. Hebrews says that, you know, it is by reason of the use, it's gumnazo, exercise. He who gumnazo himself by reason of the exercise. Gumnazo is the word gymnasium or gym. It's the same thing. He was saying the more you bench press the spiritual part, well, the more you work out, the more you use it on a continual basis, the more you get built up. And this was the essence of the scripture, whom gumnazo himself is able to discern between good and evil. And the question there is, doesn't everybody know good and evil? I mean, if you can put your hat on, your shoes, you should know that's bad and that's good. The essence was this. Evil will sometimes be disguised as good. And only the seeing eye who has exercised himself spiritually and built himself up in a proper manner and stays spiritually fit in a place where they gymnazo or they work out to a place where they're able to say, no, wait a minute, that looks good. Everybody says this smells good, right? Yeah. Everybody says this is really good stuff. There's poison in the pot. There's poison in the pot. And so that is so important. And the power of the Holy Spirit here as Isaiah is prophesying, let's just make sure that we're not doing some selective reasoning here. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Hallelujah. How many of you love Jesus? Hallelujah. Now remember the questions. The questions, who's he going to teach? Who's he going to educate? Childhood, infancy in the kingdom is not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing. It is a most precious thing. We're not disdaining infancy. It's beautiful. The day they say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, is the most precious moment on planet Earth for that person. Hallelujah. They go from spiritual darkness to life, to light. Hallelujah. And they love. Oh, the joy of seeing that love. And we're going to see thousands and thousands. Hallelujah. That's just like a picnic. You know, we invite you up here to pray. Please, I sit down up here. Pastor don't have special privileges. You come up here, you want to kick off your shoes and sit around and worship. You know, when worship is tight, it's because you're not picnicking with God. You know, if you go to a creek bank and kick off your shoes and fall back and let the sunshine shine on you, and somebody's, you know, cooking you a brat sausage over there, and you're saying, okay, how's my cork doing? You know, Matt, how's my, you know, you can just lay there and worship God. If you're here, you say, well, church has got we got a certain format. No, listen. As long as your socks are clean, just kick your shoes off. Now, if you go to sleep, somebody might, you know, tell you, look, hey, your snoring's we can't hear that last course. You can go back to sleep, but just turn over on your side. This is what Paul said. He says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 14, boy, we like this. I thank my God. I speak with tongues. And he said this to the Corinthian church, more than ye all. That's a powerful statement. I was saying up here a little bit ago that, a humble and a contrite spirit, it's the essence of holiness. And there really is a place where you can get where you're walking in that and you understand that it's on you, but it's not perpetuated by you. It's not, you're not the one holding up your flag, although you can acknowledge that it's a part of your life. Moses wrote, you know what meekness is? Meekness is humility. You know, it's a teachable spirit. And in those first five books, Moses, you'll read, there's one place in there it said, and Moses was the meekest man on planet Earth. And do you know who wrote that? Moses wrote it. But God told him to write it. I mean, so, my God. It's not like you and I. You know, I'm humble and I'm proud of it. Marcia, and I want you to know that I'm humble. So make sure you don't bother me, Marcia. I'm humble. So I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding. Now, if we had time to teach on this whole chapter, we'd tell you how this is a volley. It's a big volley. It's wonderful. He's talking on rules of engagement for private worship, praying in tongues, and rules of engagement for church worship and when you speak out. But he says in the church he'd rather speak five words with his understanding, that by my voice I might teach others, key word, also, meaning I got the revelation. Would you like it? I can stand up here and I can say this. And if I did this, all of you would think, you know, and some of you may not speak in tongues tonight and you're wondering, what is this all about? And believe me, you know, this is not a, you know, there's no cult here. These boxes up here, they're for sound and there's sound equipment in there. If you look in there, there's no rattlesnakes down in there. I promise you. I don't like them. But Paul said, I'd rather speak five words, because otherwise if I stood up here, and I'm going to give the example, if I was Paul, now I said that, my faith went inward and I really spoke in tongues. I don't know what I said. I probably said something like, you know, Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit said, Father, help him to continue to teach this, you know, according to your mind, or something like that. Who knows? But by way of example, but if I stood up here for an hour and a half or 2 hours and said that, you guys would say, wow, he's really, you know, he loves God, he's spiritual. But, you know, you might as well be doing a crossword puzzle as far as getting any edification out of it. It's not going to teach you anything. He said that you may know also. See, he's saying, I've already, as a teacher, Paul, I've already got the understanding. Now, I want to transfer that understanding to you. So it's more profitable that I speak five words in understanding to let you know. And in essence, he's saying that's the beginning of the wisdom, to let you know this whole matter, than 10,000 words speaking. But he does pronounce that he spoke in tongues more than the whole Corinthian church. He says in verse 20, he says, brethren, be not children. Now look at this. Be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice, be ye children, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye what? Men. Oh, that bears repeating. Let's look at this verse together, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Did we just not read Isaiah where it says, okay, you can't be a child anymore? And because you can't be a child, if you're going to be taught understanding and doctrine, you're going to have to transfer from being a child. And here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to build first grade, second grade, third grade, you know, fourth grade in you. And here's how I'm going to teach you in every class. I'm going to teach you line on line, precept on precept. And I'm going to give you a teacher by which the edification process allows him to transfer this knowledge line on line, precept on precept. Hallelujah. But he says that person has to be weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. They've got to grow up. Thank God for their conversion days. Thank God when the day was precious that they only knew Jesus loves me. This I know. And that's the beginning of all knowledge in the kingdom of God. That is the foundation. Hallelujah. But he says here, he says, brethren, in verse 20 again, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. What is he saying? He's saying in doctrine and in wisdom, be grown-ups. But when it comes to malice or taking an offense, be a child. Be a child. In other words, you know, you look at them little first graders, and they just run in because one of them bloodied the other one's nose, or slammed the other one because they took a toy, and so then you're ready to just go beat the other one, and but you can't touch them, they're the neighbor's kid, and but then you say, well, son, you know, just don't play with him anymore. You know, I'm not going to let you play with him anymore. Then they start crying. Why? Because, Daddy, I want to play with him. You know, it's 5 minutes gone by. What? Because they're easy to forgive. You know, they're just, that wasn't nothing. It was, you know, They forgot it. And that's the same way Jesus, Paul's taking Jesus' teachings here. He said, look, he said, except you be as a child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But when it comes to doctrine, the rules change. The rules change. I was sitting in a restaurant in Korea with Pastor Jinho a few years ago. I think it was in 2006, May of 2006. And we were talking, and he was telling me that he had this guy, and he's got a tremendous, just a mega church there, a powerful church. He said that he was telling me something about this guy that came from China. And he says this guy got to be pretty well known in his church. And I don't know, I think maybe he was doing some teaching and miracles, but he became like what you'd call somewhat among them. People begin to really respect him. He said, well, yeah, they were really respecting him. And he said he was letting this guy teach. And so they were kind of looking at him as a pastor. So they had some kind of respect for this guy. But then this guy had something to do with, and I won't have all the details correct, but he said this guy had come from a place in China where there was a move going on. Well, I didn't doubt that. Neither did Pastor. And he said there was a wonderful move going on with the children. The children were having some fantastic manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And that's fantastic. That's great. But he said the only problem was before long people were asking him things and this, that, and the other. And he said, then he began to say, look, let me check on it. Let me check on it. And he said so he would either call or write back. Somehow he would get in touch with these children that were having these manifestations, and the Holy Spirit was on them. And I do believe he does get on children fantastic in tremendous ways. But he would call these kids and he would say, I don't know if there was some means of actual telephone, or somehow I'd get back in touch with him and say, we need a word of the Lord on this. We need something, you know, would you go before God and let God tell you on this? See, here's we're not praying enough, and the Holy Spirit will get you. Because you can stop at a truth. You can stop at a truth. But unless the Holy Spirit can interrupt what you know, you're destined for error. You can take a truth like Jesus said, unless you become a little child and enter into the kingdom of God. Paul reiterates that. He said, look, in knowledge be ye men, but in malice be ye children. The truth is this. You've got to humble yourself as a child. But he was not equivocating. Jesus was not equivocating that children are supposed to teach us doctrine. They're not. They're not supposed to teach us wisdom and understanding. Can a child prophesy? Oh, I believe so. I believe before they have much word of God in them, they can lift their hands and say things like, I know Jesus loves me. This I know. And he loves you. And Jesus wants to do good things for you. I think that's very well possible. But listen, when the man went and he started getting these kids to have visions and dreams, depending on that, and he would write back, and then they would say, okay, this is what the kids are saying. And what? Here's the fallacy in it, because here's where the people would say, their spirits are pure. They're pristine. They're not messed up like they're born again, you're born again, but they're not having all of you adult problems. And did not Jesus say that it's like you enter in as a child? So let's just let these children open up, and whatever they hear and whatever they see, we're going to receive it as sound doctrine. It's wrong. It's error. Why? Because he said it was line on line, precept on precept, and it was based on the fact that you come off the milk, you grow up, and you come to a place. He said this. Paul said the same thing. He said, in knowledge, he says this, brethren, be in understanding. He says, be not children in understanding, but in malice be ye children. But in understanding be ye what? Men. Be men. Grown up. Why? Because it comes, well, Pastor, I got a friend. His name is Joe. Okay? He's just been born again. He, by his own admission, he doesn't know much word. You know, Joe's been saved 6 months. He doesn't know much word. Joe says, I don't know much word. Don't have much word in me. But Joe wants to prophesy. Now listen. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12. He said, there was one thing that was the prerequisite. It was the building block for prophecy. Let a man, the proportion of what I can say, he said, let a man prophesy according to what? The proportion of his faith. Faith comes by what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said, in essence, I can't talk to you out of the proportion of what I know from that Word. When a revelation explodes in me, it has to explode out of the building blocks that's already in me. It all just comes together. It culminates. It doesn't mean there wasn't nothing in there and all of a sudden it all got imputed. It has to be put in there line on line, precept on precept. Well, Joe just tells me, you know, he prophesies and, you know, and I said, well, okay, look, what's Joe's prophecies? Because Joe can prophesy even as a newborn because, you know, Joel said, this is that. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. But here's the rules. Joe's got to be, he's got to be prophesying according to the proportion of his faith. How much word does Joe have in him? Well, because if Joe gets past, Jesus loves me, this I know, and Joe wants to talk about eternal judgment, things to come, the soundness of the doctrine in the gifts of the Spirit, the role of the husband and wife in the home, finances, if he wants to talk to you out of the revelation that God's been giving him all that stuff, Joe needs to sit down and be quiet. Because that's not coming from God. That's coming from what Joe wants to tell you. Because Joe has to proportion, he has to prophesy, his revelation will come out of this, the Word of God. Now, was Isaiah, we didn't even read this, excuse me, was Isaiah talking about tongues? Paul repeats Isaiah's prophecy here. He says, again, I read verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, but in malice, that's a good place to be a child. Learn how to get over things real quickly. He says, but in understanding, be men in the law. Woo! I know where that law is. I know where that scripture is. It's Isaiah 28. With men of other tongues, it doesn't say in the king. It doesn't say in the Greek here, men of. It just says, because that's italicized words. They put that in for your benefit, but they could have done better just to say in the law with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And he repeats what it says there. And yet for all that, they will not hear me. Hallelujah, saith the Lord. So Paul confirms that the Isaiah prophecy is for us today. And it is, but get this, hook it up. Hook it up in your thinking process, because he was just saying, brethren, be not children in understanding. In other words, grow up in doctrine. But when it comes to malice, let those things slide real easy. But in understanding, like line on line, precept on precept, be men. Be grown up men and women. Have understanding. And then look how he hooks it up. What's the train that, you know, what's the car that he hooks to it? The prophecy of Isaiah 28. In the law it's written. With other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Hallelujah. In other words, if you're going to be men, if you're going to be women, if you're going to have a soundness of speech where you're just you don't accept everything, but you evaluate it and you're speaking the Word of God, he goes right back to Isaiah's prophecy and he says, it's with stammering lips and other tongues. This is how the Lord will teach you. Hallelujah. He'll grow you up. Glory to God. Now, I'll preface this because I don't want to be misconstrued. The more you know Him, the more God just explodes. He'll go, He's not an inclusive God. He's an explosive. He'll just more enlightenment. You know, this, that, and the other. But if your thinking is ever like this, okay, I don't want to have selective, you know, I don't want to have selective reasoning on my doctrine. I don't want to be polarized in my doctrine. I don't want to get too, what's the word? Was another one. There were several that described that where, you know, your suspicion is that you're hearing only your pastor too much. You're only hearing certain people too much. So if your thought is like this, more exposure to more things and more ministries and more books and more this, that, and the other will help me keep from being polarized and being selectively drilled into believing only certain things about Scripture. Then maybe I need to expose myself to more ministries and more of this and more of that. As I said, the more you know Him, the more He takes you this way and integrates you with the body of Christ in a proper manner. But the moment that you believe that you need to expose yourself by your own habit to other ministries and other forms of thought so that you know, hey, I'm on the right track. I don't want to be too selective here. The moment you begin to think that way is the moment that you begin to broker your own truth. You begin to be the parent of making sure you're right about everything. He gave us one. He's the teacher. I have only one ambition, is to learn how to abandon myself on Him. If I abandon myself on Him, and if I pray in other tongues, He will guide you and me into all truth. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right. You're a good group. You didn't spit and sputter too much. Before we take up an offering and leave here tonight, let's just stand and raise our hands and just magnify God for a few moments. Hallelujah. Don't you love the Word of God? Hallelujah. We exalt You, Jesus. We love You. You're so wonderful. You're so glorious. Blessings and honor. Your glory is so wonderful. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank You for everybody that's here tonight. The pattern of peace that You've set in it. This is that refreshing whereby I'll cause the weary to rest. I thank You, Lord. There's not only a doctrine in that. You can cause us to rest from our weariness just by praying in other tongues. Hallelujah. That if there's any biased belief system, it's the one that we want that comes only from the Father. You gave us an assurance. I didn't have to be the manipulator of my own belief system. I didn't have to even keep a check on myself. The best that I could do was to turn myself over to the one who would pray for me and build my system, the belief system inside of me on a daily basis. So, Father, we thank You for that. We give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.